Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very much for your word, for the gospel message, dear Heavenly Father, the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that today, that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up so that lives are challenged, souls are saved, and you are glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. And while you're going there, I'll just give you a little bit of background, just a little bit by the way. Today we're going to be talking about this is that day. Today is that day. When you talk about today is that day, you think about everybody has some special times that they look forward to. We have special days that we anticipate coming. We look forward to the day that you talk to people who are adopting children, and they know right down to the minute, that's going to be my child on that day. I'm looking forward to having my child on that day. They're going to adopt that baby. And other people, when they're in the military, when I would talk to some of the, what do you call them, long time guys in the military, and I say, man, how long you been in? And they'll say, I've been in 19 years, 5 months, 4 days, 22 hours and 15 minutes. They're anticipating retiring. They're anticipating getting out. They loved it. They did what they wanted to do, but they're anticipating getting out. Talk to somebody who's in jail. When you getting out, man, I got 4 years, 2 months, 3 weeks, 1 day, 15 minutes and 25 seconds, and I'm a free man. Because there's dates in our lives where we look forward to with joy. There are special days and times in our lives when we look forward to it with joy. Vacations, birthdays, anniversaries, special days. Well, the Bible is chock full of special days to be anticipated. Peter tells us that prophecy is that's our more sure word. That's how we really know that the word of God is true. We got a lot of things that show us and point us in direction that the word of God is true. But prophecy, he goes, prophecy is a more sure thing. He says prophecy is like a light at the end of a tunnel. When you're lost in the darkness and you can look up and you can see a little bit of light, even if it's just a smidgen of light, you know you're on your way out. And he says, that's what prophecy is like. And I want to talk to you today about this passage, because in this passage, we're talking about a prophecy that first came in Genesis about the Messiah coming. And then you'll see it also written in Deuteronomy. And then you'll also see it written in the book of Isaiah about 700 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The prophecy saying he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And what we're going to talk about in this passage in the book of Luke, this is where Jesus lets them know the waiting is over. It's here. Let's see what it reads in the King James Bible. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. And it reads, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about today is that day. Today is that day. Like I said, we got a lot of things in our life that we look to with great anticipation. But there's nothing about the anticipation of knowing that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you're part of the Jewish community at this time, you know that God has promised you a Messiah. You are a small tribe. You have been getting beat, stomped, kicked. At this time, you're under Roman dominion. You don't even have your own government. You don't even have your own government. But now, in the fullness of time, God has sent his son, born of a virgin, and his son is reading. And Jesus says, after he reads this passage in Isaiah, Jesus says, "Today, the wait is over, y'all. The wait is over. Today is that day." We're going to break this out into three sections. First one's going to be work while there's day, verses 14 through 17, one for all, verses 18 through 21, and amazed by grace, verse 22. Work while there's day, one for all, and amazed by grace. As we approach this passage, we go to the very first three verses. And when I say work while there's day, I want you to take note that in verse 14, you see where it says Jesus returned. Verse 15 says Jesus taught. That was verse 15. And verse 16 says Jesus went. Jesus returned, Jesus taught, Jesus went. This account takes place right after the temptation where God permitted Satan to take, the Spirit led him out into the wilderness. But after he got out in the wilderness, Satan was able to take him and tempt him with all kind, every pleasure, every desire, anything and everything that this world had to offer. Anything and everything. Satan said, "Hey, it's mine to give you. It's mine to give you." And Jesus didn't say, no, it's not yours. This world was his to give. And Jesus said, "No, thank you. No, thank you." Maybe there'll come a time in our lives where we'll have enough strength, where we'll yield enough, for those who have named the name of Christ, for those of us who have the Holy Spirit living in us, maybe we'll get to that point someday to where when those temptations, and don't let anybody tell you that sinning ain't fun. Don't let folks lie to you like that. Sin is fun. Sinning is fun for a season. But then there's a payday. There's always a payday. Every fish that gets caught on a hook, he's looking at a big old juicy worm. He said, "Oh man, I'm going to eat good tonight. I'm going to be resting in peace." And then he's just going to take a big old chomp because it looked good. And he's just going to chomp down on that hook. And then instead of having a meal, he's going to be a meal. That's what sin does to us, y'all. We look at it, and especially when you say, you think about it, you kind of conjugate it in your mind. And some of you young folks, you're like, especially young boys, girls aren't quite as bad as we are. Y'all bad, but y'all quite as bad as boys. But boys, they always weigh the cost Let's see. Now, if she catch me, I'm going to get beat to the point where I got to call CPS. Okay. But if she don't catch me, woo, let the good times roll. And being since foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, he didn't say it's part of the life. He says it's bound up. All too often we go off to the side of, well, I'm just going to roll the dice and do what I want to do. Don't do it, y'all. Don't do it. Because there's a payday. And if your mom and your dad are telling you, back off. If your friends, even some of y'all have friends who are already studying the word of God and yielding their lives, back off. Be obedient to the word. Even if you don't understand it, you do understand. You have a conscience. You know right from wrong. Back off. But the devil had come and he had offered Jesus everything. Everything there was for this world to offer when he was out in the wilderness. And Jesus said, no, thank you. He said, no, thank you. And so then at the end of his temptation, after Satan had hit him with his best shot, the Bible says right here in verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. From that moment on, Jesus was coming out of hiding, so to speak, because he really didn't have a public ministry until after he had been tested. Folks, until God has done something in your life, you aren't going to be able to convince anybody that he's real. Until you have allowed him to do something in your life, you are not going to be able to sit there and tell people, oh, yeah, Jesus is good. Yes, how you know? You ain't never yielded to him. You've never backed off from anything. How do you know? My heart goes out for my Christian brothers and sisters of certain denominations where they tell you, you can't know if you're going to heaven. I was talking to a couple of Catholic friends yesterday. They said, no man can know for certain if you're going to heaven. That's presumptuous. How dare you say you're going to heaven? Here's what you do. The Bible says, agree with your enemy quickly. When they tell you that no man can possibly know if he's going to heaven, you agree with them. No man can know if he's going to heaven. But if God tell me I'm going, because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I fall into the whosoever category. Ain't nothing in me any good. I guess there's nothing in me. I mean, you think I'm going to try to tell somebody I'm going to heaven because I'm good? Because I preach? Because I teach? Are you crazy? No, I'm going to heaven not because I'm good, but because God is good. And he gave me his word. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it was not so, I tell you. So when you're talking to anybody from any denomination and they say, well, you can't know if you're going to heaven. No man knows. You say, you're right. But God knows. And all I'm doing is trusting him. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if you're trusting him to get you from here to glory after you close your eyes for the last time, why don't you start trusting him with your life right now? Why don't you try trusting him with your life right here, right now? It will absolutely amaze you what God will do when you step back and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It'll just blow your mind. It'll just blow your mind. But here, let's talk about work while it's day. Jesus, it says in verse 14, he returned. Verse 15, he taught. Verse 16, he went. There's a lie. Am I allowed to say lie in the pulpit? I can say lie. Okay, I can say lie. There's a lie going around telling Christian folks, especially with all the different social issues that are going on today. Oh, don't say anything to anybody. You know, just live a clean life. You just be, you know, I witness to people all the time and I speak only when necessary. Come on, man. Get that. That's nonsense. If anybody didn't have to talk, it was Jesus. But he returned, he taught, and he went. And he told everybody he met, you're wrong. call to encounter people. We just come up with philosophies like that. I don't need to say anything because we're scared. We don't want to offend anybody. And we sure don't want anybody to come back at me with something I can't defend. Newsflash, church. Newsflash. Newsflash. According to Scripture, you cannot sneak up on anybody with the gospel. The Bible says that the minute you start talking about Jesus, it's an offense to those who are perishing. Do you understand what he's saying? If you're talking to somebody who is not part of God's kingdom, who has never received the truth of Jesus Christ, if you're talking to him, he's not going to want to hear what you have to say. It's offensive to him. And understand that. But God says, guess what? You tell him. He said it was offensive to you before you decided to follow me. For those of us who came to faith in Christ late in life, don't raise your hand. This is protect the innocent or the guilty. You know when your friends and your family were talking to you about, come on, let's go to church. Man, I wish they'd shut up with that stuff. Man over there, that preacher over there taking everybody's money. I know that's what y'all say. It's offensive to you. It's offensive to you until God opens your eyes. And you hear, you receive that good news message where it says that Jesus Christ came and he died just for you. And then you start thinking about the totality of that. And you start really start looking at just how what shape I'm in. And when we stop comparing ourselves against other people, and we really start looking in the mirror. And don't forget who you saw when you walk away. Look in that mirror and say, I saw a wretch. And then that's when you say, that's when that message sounds so beautiful. That message sounds, that's when it's good news. Because I say, he's going to take me just as I am. He said, just as you are. And see, as long as, and if we tell people, y'all, if we tell them, it's not your winning personality, is not our smile, it's not our charisma, it's the power of God unto salvation. See, that way only God gets the credit. So we don't have to convince them, but we owe a debt, and we are commanded to tell them. Tell the homosexuals, tell the adulterer, tell the whoremonger, tell the wife beater, tell the cheating, whatever. Tell them! Tell them! And don't be scared of their hard looks, y'all. Don't be scared of their hard looks. Because if you love them, you're going to tell them. If you don't have any care for them, you're just going to stand there and cheese. Why they talking about this and talking about that. And while you try to pretend you don't hear. But every time, I work construction. And every time I hear somebody take my Savior's name in vain, I just... It cuts through you like a knife. I used to be able to. True confession time. I was a closet Christian. I was a closet Christian. I was out there with my boys and, you know, and they say stuff and I just say, that's come to know that's what y'all doing. And I just yuck it up, chuckle it up. And then God just whooped me. You say you're my child. If somebody was talking about your mother the way they talk about Jesus on your job, in your presence, if they were talking about your mother or your father, would you just kind of laugh it off? No. You take a stand. You take it personally because that's your personal mama and your personal daddy. Guess what? Jesus is your personal Savior. And when folks are taking his name and using it in vain, you ought to take that. We ought to take that personally. When somebody blasphemes the name of Jesus, you ought to take that personally and say something to them. But Jesus, he had told us, work while it's day. Look at what Jesus does. He goes out into the world. He doesn't try to cloister himself away from sinners, y'all. How the sinners going to hear? How are they going to hear? How are they going to know about Jesus. If every time the Christians get a chance to go and cloister up somewhere, how is the world going to get the message? We got to take a good look at how you live. Take a good look at the decisions you're making in your life. And at some point, saints, having done everything else, we got to stop running. We have to stand. Do you want to know how somebody comes up with a bathroom bill in 2016 that tells you that men are allowed to go into women's restrooms and men can go anywhere they want and women can? Do you know how that comes about in 2016? Because in 2015, 14, 13, 12, 11, and on and on and on, God's people decide to run. That's the only way it could happen. That's the only way that in America, I'm sitting here, I wake up, I feel like I'm in bizarro world. Where did I wake up at? What happened in the last 40 years? The Christians decided, well, all I got to do is live a clean life, and I don't have to say anything because I'm scared. I don't have to say anything to anybody. Rather than saying, you know what, that's wrong. Speaking the truth in love. That's hard, y'all. Now, we can beat them up. We can beat them up. We can make jokes about, but we don't do that here. But we do speak the truth in love. And if you love somebody caught up in any of those things, you speak the truth in love. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was going around teaching in the synagogues. What did he teach? He taught on the Bible. Well, what's in the Bible? You read it for yourself. You'll see. It points out every sin in minutia. But whenever it points out a sin, guess what? Jesus shows them a way out. Whenever you're talking to a friend, a brother, a sister, a cousin, a stranger, and you know they're caught up in something, they're lost, they're utterly confused, whenever you point out their sin, make sure you give them a way out. And that way out is Jesus Christ. You tell them this. The Bible says, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you do that, you shall be saved. Okay, so what's the catch? If you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead after 3 days in the grave, paying for your sins and mine, the Bible says, you shall be saved. That's why they call it good news, church. Because Jesus paid it all. Now, it's not until you start putting in stuff to where it becomes bad news. When you start adding, well, you got to stop smoking. You got to stop drinking. And then you go home and have your little nip. But you got to stop. You got to stop dancing. You got to people, when people come to faith in Christ, y'all, they're babies. You don't shove steak down a baby's mouth. You teach them, and you teach them. What's it? Jesus taught them, and he taught them. Yeah, they come. And no matter how old they are, they come with different sets of categories of stuff going on. But we teach them. But you don't stop them from coming into the kingdom by putting up a bunch of stuff that's not in Scripture. You let them know you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You shall be saved. That means when you That gives you a peace that gives you the ability to go out and talk to people and tell them how good God is, because now you know, because he has given you the assurance, the blessed assurance. Well, what if I mess up? Folks mess up from time to time, but for those of us who have children, our children mess up, but guess what? They're still your kids. Even if you got to go visit them in the pokey, they're still your kids. And what you do when your kids go astray, you correct them. If you love them, you correct them. What does God do? God being the best father there is, when we go astray, he corrects us. Nobody's getting off. Nobody's getting over with anything with God. We're so scared that somebody's over there sneaking a smoke, sneaking a drink, sneaking something. And we're so scared that they're getting away with something from God. They're not getting away with something from God. God is aware of everything they're doing, and they'll pay. But in the meantime, you keep teaching and teaching and teaching. Jesus returned, he taught, and he went. He went into the region of Galilee after he left Satan in the wilderness. He went into the region of Galilee. And the Bible says that after he went to Galilee, he started going into the synagogues. He actually went into the Jewish place of worship. He went into the Jewish place of worship. Oh, boldness. Oh, boldness. Lord, what can we do with Jesus took 12 bold men and turned the world upside down. We got what? I don't know how many. We got 50 people in heaven. If we had the boldness, when you see a Muslim walking in the marketplace, and for you ladies, they're easy to spot. They got the thing on them. Go over to that young lady. Say, good morning. I see you got your kids with you. Women love talking about their babies. It don't even matter what they look like. They like talking about their babies. I see you got your babies with you. Well, hey, strike up a conversation. But strike up a conversation with purpose. You aren't there for idle chit-chat because you don't have time for that. Say, hey, what do you know about Jesus? And they're going to tell you he's a prophet. Because they're like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've been schooled real good. And we're like, oh, well, they believe in Jesus. I'm through. No. Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and king. So if you don't have all that, you don't have the same Jesus. My name is Willie Milbury. I'm 5'9", 10", about 75 pounds. Black man. If somebody said, hey, I know Willie Milbury. He's about 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes. We obviously have the wrong Willie. We got two different Willies. If somebody tells you they believe, yes, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not the Son of God, then don't you accept that. He's not the same Jesus. So you just proceed on to give them the truth of the gospel. You don't have to convince them. But you need to tell them. Men, women, we have to be about God's business. Jesus was about his Father's business, going out preaching, teaching, and going everywhere, telling everybody the good news. Telling them the good news. And we have to have that same boldness. And that's that Holy Ghost boldness. That's that boldness of where you say, okay, Lord, you send me. And you prepare their hearts. Before I go just plowing in, you prepare their hearts to hear the word. And then we go. And it's just like anything else, y'all. That which you do most, you'll do best. It takes practice. We got to get beyond this scared. I'm just scared. I'm afraid somebody's going to not like me. They already don't like you. Don't worry about it. Moses was a lonely man, and he pastored 3 million people. They want to kill him. But he still served God. Amen? Work while there's day. Next passage, from verses 18 to 21. Let's start with 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Translation for that, the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the door, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In verse 17, it says that he opened up the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a very interesting book because the book of Isaiah contains at least 22 messianic prophecies. Those are prophecies which specifically point to the coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Isaiah is so chock full of prophecy that guess what? The so-called higher critics, the people who supposedly they've gone through the Bible and the higher critics have come to the conclusion that because there's so many prophecies of Jesus and they come and they've been fulfilled so exactly, the ones that have been fulfilled, that surely nobody could know all these things before. So therefore, they call it what they call Deutero Isaiah. They say that Isaiah was written by two different authors. That's what the critics of the higher learning say. That's all your false teaching schools. They say, well, one person couldn't have given all these things. One person couldn't have covered this span. But there's a problem with that. It says that Jesus asked for the book. He asked for the scroll. And it said that Jesus opened up the scroll to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. That's what he's quoting here. That's what he's referencing. It's not a direct quote, but that's what he's referencing. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, I read this pretty carefully, and I don't see where Jesus says, no, this portion wasn't written by Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. This portion was written by Deutero Isaiah. There was another guy, and because this is too clear to be spoken beforehand. This portion, this Bible, this scripture in Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, prophesying what Christ was going to do when he got here. And it appears as though Jesus was convinced that it was the scriptures written by the prophet Isaiah. And don't forget, while Jesus was in the wilderness, y'all, Jesus, when he was encountered with Satan in the wilderness, every time Satan proposed anything to him, what did Jesus say? He said, it is written. People come at you all day, every day, saying, well, you know, the Bible's got contradictions. You know, the Bible's been handled by many different men and yada, yada, yada. Wait a minute. When Jesus was speaking to Satan, did he say, oh, wait, let me go check with the higher critics and see if this particular verse is really what's written? No, Jesus was convinced that what we call the Old Covenant, which was completed at about 400 years before his incarnation, he was absolutely convinced that what was written was the Word of God. So why is it that you and I, somebody can throw us off so easily by saying, well, you know, it was written by a man. It's got to have some contradictions in it. If it did, would not Jesus say something to you somewhere? I mean, I'm just asking for a little bit. I'm asking for a little bit of spiritual consistency. That's why we have to spend some time in Sunday school. That's why we have to spend some time on Wednesday night. That's why I'm asking you parents to bring your kids out on Tuesday nights. Let us teach them and fortify them. The reason that we're arguing about bathroom bills in 2016, because the parents have not put in the time with the youth to fortify them so that when somebody comes at them, see, many of my generation, we were blessed to be forced to go to church. Nobody asked me, do you want to go to church today, Willie? That's a foreign concept. But you've got 10 and 12-year-old kids whose parents asked them, do you want to go to church today? And so as a consequence, because I was forced, and I was forced to go to church. When that word is being preached, whether I like it or not, that word is sharp and powerful, quick and powerful, and it cuts through. So I hear it. I can still hear Reverend William C. Upshaw's voice in my head when I'm sitting in my study working on my messages. I can hear his voice. And I wasn't paying attention to him. I was looking at the girls. Yeah, I was shallow. But God. So when I fail, when I ran into calamity, When my world got turned upside down by my own doing, I at least knew which way to fall, y'all. I at least to fall into the hands of Jesus. He says, though your sins, be like scarlet. He goes, boy, you are nasty. I expected him to say, boy, I ain't seen nothing like this. You're nasty. He says, but oh, once you come to your senses, though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash them. Just come to me. I'll wash them. And we keep saying, we want to throw roadblocks in front of God. We say, oh, no, I can't. You know, somebody's going to find out. Everybody know you ain't no good. Who you hiding it from? My goodness. But just humble yourself. Just humble yourself and call on the mighty name of Jesus. And you can't get far enough. You can't get low enough. You can't get dirty enough to where the word of God won't cover you. The blood of the Lamb will wash you. That's a promise from him. And it's here in verses 18 through 21, I'm going to call this part one for all. One for all. Here you see six spiritual conditions. Six spiritual conditions of sinfulness or waywardness or just out of whack. You see where he starts here in verse 18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. That means that God has set, back in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, we'll call the Old Covenant, whenever the priests would come, they'd pour oil on him. They would anoint him for a specific job. They said, get ready. This is what you're going to do. We're going to anoint you. And it was symbolic of God's righteousness. But Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit didn't dump oil on him. He said the Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit got all on him, in him, and through him. And he says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me, and he's given me a job. Everybody who's named the name of Christ, anybody and everybody who has said yes to the word of God, God has a job for you. Get out of the unemployment line. Get out of the Christian unemployment line. Talking about, I don't know what I need to do in church. Show up, I tell you. I don't have time, Pastor. Okay? But everybody has a job that they are called to fulfill. God brought you into the kingdom. So what does it say? We were in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. He goes, we were called to do good works, which were already laid out for us. All we got to do is show up, church. Just show up. Jesus said, I was anointed, and here's what he was anointed to do. First one, preach the gospel to the poor. Wait a minute. Preach the gospel to the poor? Why don't you just write a check? The Bible says we're to preach the gospel to the poor. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 5. Let me show you what we're talking about here. Preach the gospel to the poor. This is a spiritual situation. And true enough, he's talking about the poor in spirit. And he's also talking about beggarly, people who are financially, things are wayward for them. In James chapter 2, verse 5, it reads, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Jesus said, there's going to be poor with you always. You're not going to eliminate that. He says, but here's your focus. Don't stop doing good. Don't stop helping them. Don't stop doing your soup kitchen and all that. But here's the greater good. Give them the gospel. And he says, because the poor who are rich in faith, and we try to make being broke like some kind of extra. No, there's a bunch of unholy broke people, y'all. Okay, that doesn't make you holy. Being rich in faith, No matter what your circumstance, what does Scripture say? You have to learn how to be content with much, and we have to learn how to be content with little. What does that mean? That means it's not natural for us to be content in either one of those situations. People who have money want more money. People who don't have any money want more money. We're just not content. God's, don't you know, church, if you and I could ever reach a point in our life to where we wake up in the morning and we say, I'm cool. I'm good with that, God. Right where I'm at. And things could be going all kinds of ways. But I'm learning to be content. Because how did I get in this situation? I mean, is God unaware that I'm in this situation? Is God taken by surprise by my circumstances? No. But just like Job, he could just be using you for a testimony. In fact, I won't say he is using you for a testimony, because there's people around you who don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins. And we as a church, we as Christians in this community have got to get back. We have got to get about the business of witnessing and telling people about Jesus Christ, and stop just sitting so comfortable and talking about, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Go work while it's day, because the night is coming and you're not going to be able to do anything. Work while it's day. He says, preach the gospel to the poor. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Today is the day. All these people listening, y'all, the people who are poor, the people he's talking to a mixed multitude. And he's saying, I'm going to give the gospel to the poor. And he said, and I'm one for all. He goes, I'm going to be the solution for every broken-hearted person. That's good news, church. That's good. God says he loves a broken and contrite heart, a contrite spirit. He goes, because that's when I can talk to you. Have any of you ever been so sick, where 2 or 3 days go by and you have no clue? You have no clue. The time has passed you by. Those are the times when you're just laying there calling on God. You're saying, oh, Lord, Lord. I used to hear my mom, not just my mom, but for the old folk. Now I'm an old folk. Hey, I'm okay with that. But I would hear the old folk always saying, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help. Lord, help me. And I think to myself, what's her problem? She's walking. She got, you know, daddy got a job. We got a house. We got food. What's the problem? Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. See, it's not until we get to where our hearts are that malleable. Because as long as you think you know everything, ain't nobody going to tell you nothing. Nothing. But when you say, oh, Lord, Lord, help. You say, oh, Lord, help. I'm here to tell you, God's got a whole bunch of folk who got the t-shirt said, been there, done that, bam. And God will put them in your path if you humble yourself. But as long as you keep talking about, I got this, God said, okay, you get it. But when you get to be like them old folk, where they said, Lord, oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, oh, my Jesus. And speaking of Jesus, he said, the Holy Spirit has anointed me. You know what that means right there, y'all? That means he did not anoint Buddha. He did not anoint Muhammad. He did not anoint Joseph Smith. Jesus says, I'm the one who's anointed. We don't like that. We don't like that exclusivity. We don't like that. But guess what? Jesus says, I'm the one for all. I have come to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. He said, just come to me. He goes, I'm a God of all comfort. And all you got to do is come to me. And I'll listen to everything you got. And when your friends forsake you, Jesus says, I'll be the one. He goes, I'll stick closer than a brother. I'm the one. And he says, he's come to preach deliverance to the captives. I like that word, to the captives. That translates real well into POWs. I told you earlier today, there's a war going on. There's a spiritual battle going on. And unfortunately, so many of the Christians don't even realize it because they've been what? Taken captive. They're POWs. They have been taken in by sin. They've been taken in by delusion of the devil. They're following other gods. They're talking about, well, it could be this and it could. He says, I've come to deliver you. He says, if you want to be delivered, here's how you do it. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You want to be set free? He says, and you shall be saved. That's good news, y'all. Jesus said, I come to bring the good news. I come to deliver the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. He's saying, at one time, there are many people who knew the truth and they got away from it. He told the Pharisees, you're blind. You're blind. And there's, wait a minute, we can see real good. He said, oh, no, you can't. No, you can't, because here's the gospel message right in front of you. Here's the Messiah that you've been looking for. Here's the one that God promised in Genesis. Here's the one that God promised in Deuteronomy. Here's the one that God promised in Isaiah. And he said, today, here it is, take it, today. He's saying that to all the Jews, all the Gentiles. He's saying, today, stop putting Jesus off to tomorrow. Today is that day. Set at liberty them that are bruised. I like that portion. I like that part of the text. Those who are bruised. A good way of translating that, saying that those who are bruised. There are many Christians, and I'm thoroughly convinced of this. There are many Christians who want to stand up in the marketplace. They want to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong. They want to be able to talk to their brothers and their sisters and their aunties and their uncles. They want to be able to say to them, that's wrong. That's wrong. But they're bruised. Translation for that, they're weak. They just don't have it in them to stand. Y'all, don't give up hope on them. Don't give up hope on them. Don't give up hope on them. Understand where they're at and try to encourage them forward. When you go to the scriptures and you see the story of Elijah. You see the story of Elijah where Elijah, he killed all the prophets of Baal and now he's been out for 3 years and Ahab been looking for him. Jezebel been looking for him for 3 years. And finally, Lord says, show yourself, Elijah. And here comes Obadiah. He's King Ahab's right-hand man, and Obadiah meets Elijah out in the wilderness, and because God said, Elijah, show yourself. And Elijah said, hi, Obadiah. Elijah? Elijah? Yeah, it's me. Oh, Elijah, Elijah. And Elijah said, hey, Obadiah, I got something I want you to do. I want you to go tell Ahab I'm here, and I'll meet him. I could hear the laughter from here. Obadiah said, this modern-day translation, are you crazy? No, Elijah. Elijah, no. Elijah, you're telling me to go tell Ahab, and as soon as I go tell Ahab that, hey, Elijah's over here, we're going to come back out here, and you're going to be gone, and he's going to kill me. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm weak. I'm bruised. I'm not going to do it. I'm sitting here, I'm talking to people. Go out. Talk, be bold in the marketplace. You know, witness me. I'm not going to do it. Obadiah was a God-fearing man. He had hid prophets with his own money. He was telling Elijah, look, I love the Lord, but I just don't have the kind of stuff you got, Elijah. Jesus said, I come for the Obadiahs. I got some Obadiahs out here. You're weak. You're weak. You're scared. Don't want folks to talk about you. They're talking about you anyhow. Jesus says, I come to set at liberty. See, as long as you're scared to deal with other folks who aren't saved, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. When you refuse to stand up to the school bully, and I really kind of hate using that illustration because they have taken the word bully and totally redefined it. Has nothing to do with anything as to what a bully is. A bully is somebody who sends out a legal mandate that tells you got to have boys in the man's restroom. That's a bully. That's a Justice Department that tells you got to take boys and put them in. That's a bully. And as long as you let people bully you, you're always weak. You're always bruised. You just can't quite. But if you pray, what it said, Jesus came in the power of the Spirit. If you let some of that Holy Ghost Spirit, you see, you already, if you're a believer, he's already in you. He's already in you. And the Bible says, if you just stop grieving him, and if you just stop quenching him, you don't have to do nothing. What did James Brown say back in the day? I don't want nobody to give me nothing. Just open up the door. I get it myself. Holy Spirit said, you get out the way. If you get out the way, I'll use you. And I'll use you in a way that'll just flat blow your mind. It'll mess you up. But we're scared. We're scared of the enemy and we're scared of the Holy Ghost. We're bruised. We're bruised. But I'm here to tell you, if you just let God do what he wants to do with your life, if we'll just get back and get out the way, he'll use you. Oh, my Lord. Because he called you. He called you. He already told you, I got good works waiting on you. They're waiting on you. They're not for somebody else. They're your good works. They're waiting on you. Jesus says, this one, he goes, I am the answer to all of these situations. I am the answer to the poor. I'm the answer to the brokenhearted. I'm the answer to the captives. I'm the answer to the bruised. And in verse 19, he says, I have one last thing that I come to do. I come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He read that passage and he said, I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, not tomorrow. I know you've been thinking about serving God. One of my brothers used to tell me, he goes, I had already worked out in my life that I was going to, he said, if I lived to be about 45, 50, then I was going to start serving God. In the meantime, I had all my sin planned out for me. He said, and then I figured if I live a little bit longer, then because he figured Christianity was for old folks. Christianity is for everybody, y'all. The word of God is for everybody. God is calling out and he's calling unto everybody. And he's saying today, not tomorrow. He said, today you need to make a decision to serve God. Today is that day. You've already seen all the miracles. You've seen all the you've read the prophecies. You heard about Jesus. Some of y'all have been brought to church from day one. And what this book of Hebrews said, you're still going over the same old stuff. It's about time that some of the folks in this church who've been sitting up in this church a long time, it's about time some of you start teaching somebody something. Instead of just being a consumer Christian, you know, sometimes I just feel like I got to take a big old baby bottle. It's time, church. It's time to mature in the faith. And with the things that you know, it's time for you to start telling somebody else, teaching somebody else. And if you don't know, you need to be packing up Sunday school, packing up Wednesday night, packing up Tuesday night so that you get to know. And because Jesus gives you a peace. Once you know him, yeah, I was scared of my daddy when I was a kid. I thought that man was trying to kill me. I was scared of him. But somewhere around 15 years old, I said, okay, he ain't killed me yet. Okay. I actually think he liked me. I actually think he liked. Somewhere around 15 years old. I think he likes me. Some of y'all have been walking with Jesus a long time, and you don't know he's better than any earthly father you ever had. You don't even know. You don't trust him with your life. You trust him with your death. You say, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But you don't trust him with your life. Once you get to know, he ain't killed you yet. Trust him. And he'll do stuff in your life that just blows your mind. Trust him. And today, not tomorrow, today is the day for you to make that decision today. And stop playing games with God. Jesus said, I've come to preach the acceptable year. And he says, and I'm come here to let you know that I'm the Messiah. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 19. Excuse me, chapter 41 and 42. Excuse me. Verse 41 and 42. And it reads in the King James Bible. It's talking about Jesus. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He was talking specifically to the Jews at that time, but it transcends to us as well. Jesus weeps over the fact that you and I have no clue that when we see the fake preachers talking about health and wealth and abundance, like, we don't really even understand the truth of when Jesus says, I came to give you life and give you life more abundantly. He's talking to the Jews. He said, look what you're missing out on. Look what you're missing out on by not trusting Jesus today. Look what, just take a look at the shipwreck that we do to our own personal lives, the marriages, the kids, the jobs. Some of us are one man wrecking crews. But Jesus says, if you would just stop and accept what I have for you. That's good news, church. That's good. The King of glory, the creator of all heavens and earth is telling you, he's telling me personally. He says, if you will just stop today and trust me today, I'll get you started on the right path right now. He cried over Jerusalem. And he's waiting on you today. And it goes on to read in verse 20. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And this is our key verse for this passage. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day. It had been 700 years since Isaiah had written the passage that he read out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. It had been they had been anticipating and waiting 700 years. But they had also, don't forget, the prophecy had started in the book of Genesis. And it was mentioned again in the book of Deuteronomy. And now it's just 700 years since the book of Isaiah. And Jesus says to him, he looks at the crowd and he says, today, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We talked about work while it's day. We talked about one for all. Now we're going to finish up by talking about amazed by grace. Amazed by grace. Verse 22. And it reads, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Church, spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. Look at how these people saw. They had seen wonders. They had seen signs. They had seen Jesus do. From the time he hit Galilee, he had done incredible, miraculous things. They saw it and they heard about it. The Bible said that his fame went ablaze throughout all the land. So they had witness after witness after witness of how miraculous Jesus was. But I'm telling you, it's a spiritual battle, because even with all that, they say, "But isn't that Joseph's boy?" See, the whole thing about Jesus, the whole thing about the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, don't forget the Bible tells you it's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. That's why we don't try to come up with some methodology for witnessing. That's why we just tell people about Jesus. Because I can't sneak up on them with the gospel. And it says right here, it says, and everybody watched him. It said all these people in this crowd, they watched him. They looked at him. And when it says wondered, that means they were amazed. And when it said at the gracious words, they said his words were full of grace, y'all. They had never heard anything like that. And they knew how no good they were. Just like us. We you know, mama don't know, daddy don't know, but we know what we've been doing. And when you hear these words, where you said, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came full of grace and full of mercy. That means he has grace in abundance for all. He has mercy in abundance for all. So no matter where you're at this stage of your life, no matter where you're at, he says, today is the day that you need to come on and get right with God. He goes, call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name. Today, don't put it off. Stop putting it off. Today, call on the name. He said, they looked and they said, man, the Bible says they were amazed. We live in a society that we can't hardly be amazed at anything. We can't hardly be shocked at anything. That's come. We go, no matter, every time we go to a movie, we want more and more and more special effects. I need to see more stuff blowing up. I need to see more blood. I need to, because I can't be wooed by anything. But these folks, they were wooed by the word. They heard somebody speak with authority like they ain't never heard before in their life. They heard somebody say, because don't forget, they were all, you know, they'd look at the Ten Commandments, they'd read the law, and they were, everybody's trying to measure up. And then somebody comes along, and he says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. You can't get there without going through me." Now, that's offensive to a lot of folks, y'all. That's offensive. But shouldn't that be wonderful, the fact that God would give us any way out? That's the beauty. That's the grace. And they were wooed. They were amazed that this man stood here and he said this prophecy, which was 700 years old. He said, "It's talking about me. It's talking about me." Let's see a couple other situations where folks were amazed by grace. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 through 33. Luke chapter 2, verse 30 through 33. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. On this background, Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus to the temple for the sacrifice after he was born. And there was an old man there named Simeon. And God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he saw the salvation of God, the salvation of the Lord. And they went into the temple to present Christ for the sacrifice. And as Simeon walks in, he looks and he sees the baby Jesus. And he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of what, y'all? All people, not just the Jews. All, it's to the Jew first, but it's all people. And he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." That means when they heard that word, when they heard Simeon say, "Wait a minute, this baby is like no other baby." He had been waiting. He had been reading the scriptures, and he knew that God had said, "I'm not going to take you home until you get to see the salvation of God with your own eyes." And Simeon says, "I seen him. I saw him with my own eyes. And oh my goodness, he's not just for the Jews. He's for the whole world." Well, our young folks are being taught that if somebody's a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, they're being taught, "Oh, well, you need to be respectful of their religion. And you know, and everybody's got their own religion." Y'all, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, everybody, every tribe, all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, everybody had their own God. That's nothing new. But God went through a lot of trouble shedding the blood of his son to let you know, out of all this plethora of gods, there's only one true and living God who is willing to die for you and pay the sin debt for you. And he's saying, today, you need to take heed of that and make a decision. Today, not tomorrow. And it says where Mary and Joseph were, they marveled. They were amazed. We've never heard such things. And the last verse I want you to look at is Luke chapter 8, verse 25. I'm talking about being amazed by grace. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. And just a little background on that. Jesus and his disciples, they had been preaching, they had been teaching, they had been working all day long. And then they decide they're going to take a little trip across the lake. And they get in a boat. And they're going across the lake in the boat. And the Bible says that Jesus goes to sleep. There are more sleeping pills, barbiturates, sedatives sold in America than almost any place on the planet. Why is that, church? We're one of the wealthiest places on the planet. I thought money solved all my problems. Oh, you mean money don't solve all your problems? If you read the scriptures, you know that. We got a pill to go to sleep. We got a pill to get us up. And we got a pill to keep us from falling over. We don't have any peace. But Jesus, the captain of the kingdom, Jesus is laying in the bottom of the boat asleep. And the Bible says the storm comes and the boat gets to rocking and the winds get to blowing. Now, wait a minute, y'all. He's in a boat full of fishermen. He's in a boat full of guys who know the ocean. They know the sea. They know the Sea of Galilee. They've been up and down the Sea of Galilee. They know a storm. They've been in storms before. But this storm shook them up. A lot of us, the storms are raging. Stuff is piling up in your life faster than you can sweep it under the rug. It's a storm. It's a storm of life. It's a whirlwind of life. It's like everything. Sickness is coming on me. Money, financial ruin is coming. My marriage is going south and I'm going north. Everything's falling apart. It's like I have no control of anything. Saints, I got news for you. You never did. You never did. God is in control. And you know what? That's what these fishermen figured out. Now, they were fishermen, and they go down to the carpenter. And they wake the carpenter up and say, hey, man, get up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And Jesus looks at him. He said, man, we're in a storm. Our lives are falling apart. Everything is chaotic. Everything is turned upside down. Everything I thought was right is wrong. Everything I thought was wrong is right. I don't know what to do. Jesus, can you fix it? You just can't do it justice. Sometimes I wish I was a fly on the wall. It says Jesus comes up and he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the rain and he says, peace, be still. Your life's kind of rocky right now, isn't it? Don't nobody else know it, you know it. Things ain't where they need to be. Nowhere where they need to be. Just like these guys. They said, Master, come on up. And it says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was calm. There was calm just because Jesus spoke a word. You got a whole book here, y'all. Instead of popping a pill, why don't you go to the Psalms? Instead of popping a pill, why don't you go to the Proverbs? And if you wanted to put you to sleep, I don't think this is bad, but I just, if you wanted to put you to sleep, put it on a tape, on a CD, and listen to the word as it puts you to sleep. Just listen to some good preaching. Rest in Jesus' arms. And then look at what Jesus did after he calmed the storm. Verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? Church, I say to you, I say to all of us, who are you trusting? You trusting your own self? You're leaning on a bruised reed. You can't even make it to this door. That's how little control you have over your life. If God says it's over before you hit that door, it's over. It's over. Church where I used to serve at, one of my brothers died in the pastor's office. Because when God says it's over, it's over. But guess what? I said, man, I'm liable to get smashed up in a car or drown or something. What a way to go. I'm in the pastor's office. Man, what a way to go. Maybe I'll get there a little bit quicker. But I'm just saying, y'all, you don't have any control. And Jesus is asking you, who do you have your faith in? What do you have your faith in? What are you trusting to get? You think that degree is going to take you somewhere? You think you've accumulated a certain amount of money and now you've got this security? You think that's going to take you somewhere? And he responded to the men. He says, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they wondered. That means they were amazed by the gracious words. They were amazed. They were amazed at how this man spoke a word and brought calm to nature. Hey, y'all, if you create nature, you can talk to nature and you can control nature. They were amazed by his gracious words. In verse 22, they were amazed by his gracious words. And yet and still, there was that stumbling block. They still had to make a decision. Do I trust him today? Or do I look at him as just another nice guy? Do I look at him as some of the other folks? He's a prophet. He's a nice man. Or do I look at him as a fairy tale? Or do I look at him as, well, you know, I'm going to think about it. He's always going to be a stumbling block to the Jews, and his message is always going to be foolishness to the Gentiles, to the carnal mind. But what I'm here to tell y'all today and what I'm asking you to do today. I'm asking you to look at what he's done. I'm asking you to ask yourself, can I trust him? Can I lean on him? Who am I? Where is my faith? Where is my faith? Church, don't leave here without answering that. Where is my faith? And I want to tell you, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, if you don't know nothing else, but if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, no matter what kind of baggage you come to him with, no matter how difficult your life has been, no matter how far, no matter what sin you are steeped in, and sin is anything, any word, any thought, word, deed, anything that's contrary to the word of God, that's sin. He says, so whatever you got, if you call on the name of the Lord, by the authority of Scripture, you shall be saved. Today is that day for you to make that decision. Today is that day. God bless you.